Every first Sunday of the month, we celebrate the Lord's table. And so it is with this morning. This is our Communion Sunday, and we take a break from our series. We're going through 1 Peter. And as we take a break, we want to focus on the work of Christ so that we are encouraged to cling to Christ as a congregation. Our hope is in Him, isn't it? We have a standing, we have an anchor in Christ. And even as we've been singing, the theme of this morning is the cleansing that Christ has wrought in our lives. And as a pastor of this church, and as a pastor, one of the unique things about being a pastor is you're in a position of interacting with people on a level that is different than normal interactions. I get to experience and hear of different things in different people's lives on a more personal level. And maybe that's why sometimes I feel people are a little reluctant to get to know me, because it's almost like if you get to know the pastor, then you have to reveal your secrets, you know. But that's just the nature of the work that God has called me to. And in ministry now, it's been 5 years of this church. As the Lord has been building relationships, one of the things that I am constantly reminded of, it's a good reminder, that our common denominator for all of us, whether it's me or anybody else, by even the interactions and getting to know people, is that we are defiled by sin. That's our common denominator. And we all have sins, and we all have failures, and we all have problems. And it's ironic that people think when they come to church that somehow they need to present themselves with some kind of a holy front. You know, there's an illusion that in order to be in church, you somehow have got to be or conjure up some worthiness. I remember somebody who had a real anguish in their life. They came to church. They found out this church, and they came, and they were talking to me, and over the process of conversations, this person said, "You must be shocked to hear all these things about me, you know." And my response was simply, that's absolutely not true. I said, as you share these things, all that I can say is welcome to Christ Community Church. Welcome to the club. Right? Who do you think we are except sinners who have been saved by grace? Isn't that the truth? And most of all in all that, my response was that because I know my own sin and what Christ has done in my life, as well as what He is doing now. And when people share and really come to that point of really embracing fellowship and being honest and then coming for help, really our desire as a congregation is that we help one another, we bear one another's burdens and point each other to Christ who is working in us, isn't it? And really I'm surprised. What really surprises me if somebody would come and say, "I'm all okay. There's nothing wrong." Because as soon as we hear that, we know that can't be the truth if we are living in a world of sin, isn't it? It's no surprise that there is sin in our lives. Sin is not a surprise. Before we knew Jesus, sin was a foul master. And being saved even, sin has not lost its edge, even though it has lost its mastery over us, isn't it? It's still a defiling influence. It's still a defiling enemy, even for those who are believers. And so if we're really honest, then we would really begin to realize there's no shame in admitting that we have sin, and even admitting specific sins in our lives. It's for our own benefit. But here's the thing. When you face your sins, don't you feel guilty? Don't you feel defiled and filthy, unrighteous? That is a good response. That is a right response. We read from Psalm 51 as we began our service. King David, the greatest king of Israel, it was spoken of him that he was a man after God's own heart. You think, man, I can't hang out with people like that. I'm going to just start feeling ashamed. But he was caught in his sin as the king of the nation. And it was a very public thing. And Psalm 51 tells us that Nathan came and confronted him. He had been hiding from God maybe even a year. And as he was confronted, his response after all that hiding was he finally confronted who he really was and he repented. And what an amazing thing that it's recorded for us is repentance. You know, it's a blessing that we can see even the repentance of sinners in the Bible, right? And what did he say? Cleanse me, wash me, purge me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Cleanse me from my sin, David cried out to the Lord. And we see the story throughout the Bible, but the wonderful thing is, if we fast forward centuries later, and we think about cleansing from sin, you remember? There was a dinner that Jesus planned for the disciples. We call it the Last Supper in the upper room. And before that, as the disciples got off from the dirt of the streets, what did Jesus do? He knelt down before each of the disciples and he washed their feet. And he was making a statement about cleansing. And Peter, amazing Peter, again, God records this for us. Sometimes in our self-righteousness, we can act like Peter as well, right? He said, you're not going to wash, you, the Lord, are not going to wash me and my feet. And Jesus said, unless I cleanse you, and he's speaking more of just washing of feet, isn't he? Unless I cleanse you, you have no share with me. What Jesus was teaching his disciples is that they are dirty, they are filthy, but he is the cleanser. And as he begins to talk to them about his work on the cross, that's what all that is about. Is cleansing. Unless I cleanse you, you have no share with me. And so as we have the echo of David, cleanse me and I will be whiter than snow. Wash me of my sin. Jesus says, I have come to cleanse you. And unless I cleanse you, you cannot have a share with me. I want to talk about cleansing this morning. And as I studied this, I'm going to have to break this up into two messages on cleansing by the word, cleansing of the word, cleansing by the word. And this morning is the first part as we celebrate communion. Next week, I'm going to speak about how God cleanses us through the word on an ongoing basis. Today, blessed communion, as we celebrate the grace of God, I want to talk about how God has already cleansed us through the word. We are clean if we belong to him. Through the work revealed in the word which Christ has already accomplished for us. Today I want to remind us that if you belong to Jesus, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you are white as snow. Don't look inward. Look at the Savior. I want us to lift up our eyes and look at Christ. You know, many times when we come to communion, we look inward and we think we have to beat ourselves, right? Oh, Lord, I'm unworthy. That somehow makes God impressed about how humble we are. But really, communion for believers is for us to say, yes, I am unworthy, but Lord, you have made me right. I am a child of God. God considers us washed. God considers us cleansed. In that same account of the washing of feet, that starts in John chapter 13, fast forward in that teaching, that whole event, if you go to John chapter 15, you'll see Jesus in John chapter 15 speaks again of that cleansing. And he says, already, he tells his disciples, you are clean. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. He tells his disciples, not of a cleansing they need, but of a cleansing that they have already received. And so it is with us. Completed cleansing. When Christ saves us, he saves us into assurance, into hope, into joy. It glorifies him not when we are downtrodden. It glorifies him when we are raised into joy, even having sinned. And maybe this morning you're aware of your filthiness. Like David, and you read Psalm 51 and you say, "That's me." You feel filthy, guilty, unworthy. You want to be rid of this defilement. There's a part two next week, but there's a part one today. I want to speak of the fact that when you come to Christ, you are clean. It is accomplished. And so, for that, I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27. And we're going to be specifically looking at verse 26. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Let's pray. Father, take your word, bring it home to us. Help us to cling to Christ and to believe the things that we know. Help us to feel and think and walk in such a way that glorifies the fact that you are sufficient. Yes, our sin is real. And yes, it is ever before us. But if we have come to you in faith, there is now no condemnation. We are white as snow because you are sufficient. Your work is a completed work. And nothing can separate us from what you have done. So this morning, Lord, would you glorify yourself by our hope and our joy and our resting in Christ. Amen. Now, as we look at this passage, we find ourselves in the middle of a discourse on marriage, isn't it? He starts talking about husbands. And this is specifically Paul's charge to husbands to love their wives. If you look at the verses before, Paul has told the wives, he's talking about submission, and he tells the wives, your role as the helpmeet of your husband, and your husband is the head, is to submit. But he recognizes that even though the husband's role is leadership, we have misunderstood because of the fall and sin what leadership looks like. So he says, not husbands lead your wives, which is his responsibility, but he says, husbands love your wives. That's what leadership should look like. Yes, you are the head, but you must love. And he anchors that love in the description of Christ's love for the church. What kind of a man does God want a husband to be? In this passage, especially verse 26, we see that the loving husband has a purifying influence on his wife, just as Christ has a purifying influence on the church. God wants men to be purifying as an influence on their wives, not a defiling influence, not causing them to stumble or lose heart or lose hope. And Christ is the example. Men are to be like Christ in the way that Christ loved his bride, the church. That's this first point in this text, right? In fact, if you look at verse 26, it's very interesting as I was studying this, and we still think about marriage. If verse 26 is to be understood properly, he says, he sanctified her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That washing, really the word that Paul is using, has to do with a ritual washing, a bathing that the bride would have before the marriage, to prepare for marriage. And so really, Paul is actually telling husbands, your job as a purifying influence starts even before your marriage. But we don't want to talk about marriage this morning. We want to talk about the gospel. We want to dwell on what Christ has done this morning. And so we want to look at the example of love that Paul puts before us. This purifying influence that Christ is on the church. We want to look at Christ's cleansing of his bride. Who is the bride? All who believe in Jesus. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, you belong to the bride of Christ, the church. And we in this local church are the expression of that bride. And these words are marvelous words of life and encouragement to sinners. And we would do well. I encourage you, don't tune out. Savor these words. These are words of hope and joy and rest and encouragement. Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no share of me. And here we see Jesus has provided cleansing. He beckons us, come. And we want to see how he has washed us. Come see how he has washed and cleansed you. You have your outlines and you can follow along with me. First, in verse 25, as we approach verse 26, let's look at the motivation, the blessed motivation. Why did Christ cleanse his bride? The answer is what? Love. Love. Christ, what does it say? Loved the church. Christ loved the church. And now we know the verse as well, right? Because immediately if I say, do you know a verse that says God loved us? You know the verses. You would go there. This is marvelous. Pause a little and say, this is talking about Jesus. And here it says Jesus loved the church. This is a verse that you can embrace that says Jesus loves me. Take your sin. Face it. Don't ignore it. It is as bad as you think it is. It is worse than you think it is. But on the other hand, take this, and just as true as the horridness of your sin and your disobedience, Jesus loved the church. Isn't that marvelous? Doesn't that give you hope? It gives me hope. Our blessed Savior loves us. And then you think, and you get serious about your own life, and you say, but doesn't he know who I am? Doesn't he know me? How can this be true? Doesn't he know that he should not love me? And the answer is, he says, I know you more than you know yourself. And yes, I love you. And this is an interesting thing, because when we look at his love, as we examine this passage, his love is not a love that accepts us just as we are. There's a very fine line in that statement. That all of who you are, I embrace that. That's not this love. That is not the way we can understand the gospel. This love, as we examine this passage, is a love that will make us beautiful. He doesn't say, I look at you and you are so wonderful and beautiful. That's not the love of Jesus. Because how can the holy God look at sinners and say in a lie that they are everything is okay with them? That's why the cleansing, isn't it? This is amazing love. It is a transforming love. I mean, in our understanding of love, love begins with attraction, right? If we see something horrible and ugly, someone horrible and ugly, our initial intention is not to say, I am going to go and marry that person, right? Our first gateway towards desiring to love somebody is attraction, isn't it? Look at the love of Christ. It doesn't begin with attraction. It begins with love. And that gives me hope. That gives me hope. Christ's love begins with love that is active, not love that has attraction tied to it. And he works in his love to beautify his bride. He worked for her beauty to be seen when it was not there before. Therefore, we glorify him. This is the love with which he loved us. His motivation is love. Christ loved the church. What is his action? In his love, what does he do? End of verse 25. He gave himself up for her. This is not the kind of love that says, you know, I love you, but I recognize that there is ugliness in you. You need to change in order to be fit for my love. Some men are like this, right? I'm having trouble loving you. Why don't you change? What does Jesus say? He acted. He initiated. He said, I will do whatever it takes for your beauty, for your cleansing. He didn't stand there in his love expecting us to meet his expectations. What's the problem with that? We couldn't. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Who is this bride before they were a bride? Look how lacking beauty we were. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of this air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. If some of you are listening to this message this morning and saying, yeah, those broken sinners, they need to listen to this, you've missed the point. Just because you don't think your sin is great doesn't mean you are better than anybody else. You were just as ugly before the Lord. Your righteousness was filthy before him. Look at chapter 4. Verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, unbelievers do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and given themselves up. This is not a people who is able to say, we will be fit for you, O Lord. So in his love, he knows this about us. And in our blindness and in our darkness, he said, I will take the initiative for the purification of my bride. He gave himself up for his bride's cleansing. In what way? He gave his life for her. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. My salvation, my cleansing, had nothing to do with me and my works. And that's a glorious thing, because there was nothing I could do. We've seen his motivation, we've seen his action. What was his goal? And then we come to the meat of this text. Look at verse 26. What was his goal? He loved the church and gave himself up for her. For what reason? So that he might sanctify her. Do you see that? Verse 26. This is the meat of our text. And if you look at this verse, verse 26, you'll see three terms that we're going to look at that have relationship to cleansing. You see that? First word is sanctify. Second word is cleanse or purify. Third word is wash. Do you get the sense that Christ cleaned us from our sin? And the first word here, sanctification, tells us the ultimate goal of his love. He loved us and gave himself up for us so that we might be, what's the end point? Sanctified. And this word has to do with consecration, to be set apart for a specific purpose. And all of us know this, right? If you have families, if you have children, you know this, right? There are things in the house that are sort of the common pool, right? But there are, even though we say it's all ours as a family, I know there are things in my house that are specifically my possessions, right? And the circle of being able to touch those things gets wider depending on who you are, right? If you're my wife, maybe I'll let you touch it. If you're my child, definitely this is daddy's thing, right? Or this is mommy's thing. We know sanctification by practice. We set apart things for ourselves, don't we? This is special to me, my precious. And that's the word, sanctification. Our main problem that this is revealing is sin, and its bearing on our relationship with God. See, sin is not just a mistake. We talk about this, and we use the wrong words when we speak of sin. Yeah, I've made some mistakes, bad choices. As if those things have any eternal ring to them. Really, we need to understand that ultimately, sin is sin, and its meaning has meaning and depth because sin has a direct bearing on our relationship with God. It is a defiling thing, and it breaks relationship with the Holy God. We are separated from Him and eternally in darkness forever. We cannot be near Him. He cannot look upon sin. We are utterly alienated. That's what actually even Ephesians chapter 2 says. 2 verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I once was lost in darkness, separated and alienated. So what is Christ's mission in this word, sanctification? Knowing this, He loved us, He gave Himself up for us, so that not only could we be joined in union to God, we would be special, set apart for Him, useful. So it's not just that the separation is removed, but we are now precious to God. That kind of union is what He accomplishes. Sanctification, when used in the New Testament for believers, often has to do with this idea of a vessel that is set apart. God is going to use this vessel for Himself. For us to be that, we need to be clean, isn't it? Jesus gave Himself up for us so that we would be clean and sanctified. So His goal is our sanctification. And this is interesting because we use the word sanctification. If you've been in the church, you may have heard that word before. And sanctification generally is used of speaking of the present aspect of salvation. There's a past aspect of salvation, there's a present aspect of salvation, and there's a future aspect of salvation, right? The past aspect is justification. It is accomplished. Past tense. These things are already done. They're not continuous. It is a once for all thing. I am forgiven of my sins completely. I am declared righteous. That's the past aspect. The present aspect is a word that we use, sanctification. That means I am being transformed. My standing is I am perfect before Christ. God considers me as righteous as His Son. But in actuality, that transformation is taking place. God is making me what He already considers me. That's sanctification. And then the future aspect of sanctification of salvation is glorification. One day that process of sanctification will be complete. That's the classic way of understanding the Christian life. Past, present, and future. Here's the problem. Sometimes the text brings rain on our parade. Because here it speaks of a sanctification that is not ongoing. It is a sanctification that has already been accomplished. Here's what we need to understand about sanctification. Yes, He is sanctifying us. That's what I'm going to talk about next week. But it is on the basis of a sanctification. And you can read Hebrews 10 if you want to pursue this thought. It is on the basis of a sanctification that has already been done. He has consecrated us to God already. We are children of God. We are set apart for Him. And He continues to keep us cleansed. That's ongoing sanctification. So, His goal is that He may sanctify her. How did He do that? Let's look at the means. And there's a mistake in your outline. It should be say the means of sanctification. The means of sanctification. not the means of cleansing. The means of sanctification is cleansing. Sanctification means to be set apart for God, useful to Him. How does He do that? He cleanses His bride. Another word that can be used, a synonym, is He purified His bride. What a glorious word to think about. He purified you. How do we become sanctified? How are we consecrated, set apart to God? By purification. And what is purification but the removal of filth? We know purification, right? You look for oil. What do you look for? Refined oil. What is that saying? I want the impurities to be removed from that. When you go to the jewelry shop, right, ladies? You're not looking for the defiled gold. You're looking for the purest, refined material. And there's a process in different areas of life. There's different kinds of processes for refining. But the ultimate goal of all refining is the removal of impurity. Jesus purifies us by the removal of the impurity of sin. Now, history is made up, Christian history is made up of the mistake that people make. I need to be pure before God, and therefore I will purify my life. I will pull up my socks. I will make my path straight. I'm going to live a right life. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to give up sin. And then God will accept me. That is the biggest mistake you could ever make, because that is the religion of works. What is the gospel? What is revealed here in this verse is not a purification that I do. Who does the purification? Look at the verse. Who is the person, the actor, who purifies? The church, the bride, doesn't purify herself. He loved the church. He gave himself up, verse 25, 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her. The gospel is about God's purification of you. Meditate, brothers and sisters, long on this. Your sin is too filthy for you to deal with yourself. If you're making light of your sin, no wonder you're not running to Christ. Yeah, I'll deal with it. You haven't understood how filthy your sin is. When you come to the point of saying, I have no hope with this sin, I cannot do anything about it, and I am stuck, then you're ready to run to the one who can help you, the cleanser, the purifier. As I was studying this, these things in the world, you never know, and then you realize, you read something, right? There's a law called the law of the conservation of filth. Have you heard of this? This guy called Imbesi came up with this law, just like Murphy's law and these kind of laws. And it says this: for something to become clean, something else must become dirty. For you to be clean, Christ took on your filth for you. Christ purifies. He fitted us for our standing to be in God's own presence, acceptable for His standard of holiness. He purified us by giving Himself for us. He became filthy for us. And you ask why? What does verse 25 say? Because I love you. So honor Him. Honor Him. Glorify Him. You glorify Him when you embrace all that He has done. You don't honor Him when you say, I am going to be better. You glorify Him by saying, I trust in Him fully. You don't honor Him when you say, I am going to make myself worthy of this. You honor Him when you break down and cling to Him alone. He alone is the sufficient cleanser. Celebrate His cleansing this morning. Yes, it's undeserved. Yes, He treats me. Come to grips with it. Yes, He treats me with an unfair grace. I know what I deserve. He treats me better than I deserve. But indeed, he gets all the glory for this. So the means of sanctification is this cleansing. We've seen his motivation, we've seen his action, we've seen his goal, sanctification. He gave himself up for us that he might sanctify her. How? The means of sanctification? By cleansing her. What is the instrument by which he cleanses? What does the verse say? The heart of the passage, the initial thought. What is the instrument of sanctification? Verse 26, end. How did he cleanse his bride? By the washing of water with the word. If you notice, this is all speaking of a past tense thing. It's not talking about an ongoing thing. He cleansed, purified us by the washing of water with the word. So, what's the picture here? He removed our sin by a washing of water. That's the term he uses. He uses the language of bathing, ritualistic bathing, to understand the way in which God deals with us. We are pure. Obviously, he's not talking about literal water. I don't believe this passage is talking about baptism. He's using a figurative picture of washing. What is the soap and water of this washing? It's given there in the text. What does it say? The word. The word. The gracious word of the gospel. The truth of the forgiveness that is available in Christ alone. The adoption as sons that is available because of what he has done. It came to us, and the Spirit used it to effect our cleansing. So here's the final picture of this. We were filthy. I was filthy, lost in my sin. There was a motivation that was outside of me. The Savior loved me. He gave himself up for me. He died for me and for my forgiveness. He was raised for my justification. That is what he did 2,000 years ago. But here I am today, stuck in my sin. And what did God do in his love? Having accomplished that on the cross, he sent somebody with the message of the gospel, isn't it? Did not somebody, blessed feet, come to you and tell you Jesus saves and forgives? And that word, in the hearing of it, the washing and the removal began and the defilement was removed. He washed us through the gospel that came to us, the word of the gospel. It's amazing that the instrument of cleansing is, and we'll see this even next week, the word of Christ. This is a beautiful word. It is a cleansing word. Your cleansing, your standing began by the hearing of the word. Don't be far from the word of God on the gospel. If you go to Titus chapter 3 verse 5, Paul to Titus uses the same word here. Two times this washing language is used. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us not because of works done in righteousness, not because I decided to become clean. You see that? That's not how he saved us. That's not because of what he saved us. But what? But according to his own mercy, what? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We see that term again, washing, right? But here he speaks of washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So put those two things together, the washing of the word and the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The word of Christ of the gospel came to us. We believed. And what did God do? He washed us also through the new birth that the Holy Spirit has wrought in us. He changed us. We are not just changed by when we believe in Jesus because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we are forgiven. That's one aspect to the cleansing. But he goes deep. What does he do? He removes that faulty hard drive and he puts a new one in. How's that for IT people, right? He changed your CPU. He didn't just go to repairs. He absolutely changed it out and gave you a new one that has his brand on it. That's what this is talking about. And he can declare me clean, not because I say, look how what I've done in my life to repair myself. No, he declares me clean because he knows exactly what he's put in to me. You see? A new heart. I am renewed by the Holy Spirit. The powerful miracle of a new nature, regeneration and renewal. So I speak to you as Christians, those who have believed in Christ. If you have trusted in Christ and you allow yourself to be overcome by feelings of guilt about your sin, remember this. Remember this, even in that moment, that the issue is not your sin as much as the sufficiency of Christ. It's Him and His work that matters. Yes, I have sin in me. Yes, that is being removed, and I am already an accepted child of God. Look at verse 27. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Look further in the text. What is the result of this sanctifying cleansing? What does He accomplish? Verse 27. So that He might present the church to Himself in wonderful words. I look at my life and I see filthiness. Christ, having finished His work, looks at the church and sees what? He presents the church in splendor. Without spot or wrinkle and any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is how God sees you in Christ. Glory in the sufficiency of the Savior. So Christian, cling to Christ. And I have to speak to those this morning who, you're here but you know. Now, most of you, we know each other, but I don't assume anything. If you know in your heart of hearts that I don't know the Savior, what are you waiting for? What benefit do you have by putting up pretenses? At the other end of faith in Christ is cleansing and transformation. What benefit does your hypocrisy have for you? You might be able to have a face before people. But like I said, welcome to the club. We are all sinners who have been touched by the grace of Christ, right? Come to Him. Go with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I love the Gospels for the illustrations of these things. Mark chapter 1.
Verse 40.
Sorry. Yeah, 40. Lepers in the days of Jesus were ritually defiled. By the law they defiled. They were not allowed to worship. And they were supposed to separate themselves from all of society. And they were to declare unclean, unclean. So that people would know that they shouldn't associate. Even if you're walking on the road and you see them, then you would stay away. It was that defiling. Ceremonial. And here you have this. This leper knows their place in society, knows his place in society. And it's an amazing account, and I want you to apply that to our approach to Christ. A leper didn't stay away. A leper came to Him, imploring Him and kneeling, said to Him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Why are you ignoring your sin? Jesus has come. And just like the leper, if you face your sin in the face and your uncleanness, you know there is only one who can save you. Run to Him and implore Him. If you will, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He's begging Jesus. And what do we know about Jesus? Exactly what Jesus says to the leper. What does He say? Moved, and the language is actually moved with anger, it says in the text. Moved with anger. He's not angry at the man. He's angry at what sin does to people. He says, moved with anger over sin, He said to the leper, what? I am willing. Be clean. And what does He do? Not from a distance. What does He do to unclean sinners? He stretched out His hand and grabbed an unclean man and said, I am willing, you be clean. And what is the result of this? Are these just words? He tells the leper, you read the account, you go and present yourself in the temple before the priests and show them what I've done for you. There is no uncleanness in you anymore. And having experienced the cleansing of Jesus, what did the leper do? He wouldn't shut up. And he made life difficult for Jesus. That's the end of the verse. He went and told everybody because he knew that he had been touched by the Savior. You tell me, what does your hypocrisy benefit you? Do you want this? Or do you want the darkness of the defilement of sin? Come to Jesus. He bids us come. Glory in him. We are clean, washed, sanctified. You are a child of God. Glory in him. Let's pray. Let's stand as we pray and then we'll sing. Oh, Jesus, we bless your name. We are humbled because you love us so. We are joyful because you have worked in us an amazing eternal work. There is no one in this room that is going to be refused hopefulness and joy. All who come to you are received. There is no one who comes to you that you will cast away. So, Father, we worship you. We thank you. We are filled with gratitude. You don't define us by our sins. You define us by yourself, your power, and your transforming work. And so we remember you. We glory in Christ. We glory in our cleansing Savior this morning. Help us now as we sing in Jesus' name. Let's sing.